this message entitled The Eldership from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, following the travel itinerary, you might say, of the Apostle Paul can become very confusing very quickly for many of us. In the book of Acts, and especially in the chapters that we've been in lately, we find that Paul is traveling with quite a bit of speed from here to there, and he seems to be going all around in the ancient world. A world that you and I, geographically speaking, probably aren't very familiar with. Well, we find in the verses that we've read this morning, specifically in verse 16, that the Apostle Paul, in all of his travels, has now set his eye on Jerusalem. Paul wants, by the day of Pentecost, to be in that great city and to be with the church there. And Paul is so motivated to be in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost that we read in these verses that he actually bypasses the city of Ephesus. And in some ways, that's a striking detail, because the city of Ephesus is a city that was central to so much of Paul's ministry. We even read in these words that it was in this city that the Apostle Paul had ministered for 3 years. It was in this city of Ephesus that Paul had powerfully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was in this city, as we've seen prior in the book of Acts, that Paul shows forth the mighty apostolic signs in performing miracles and wonders, confirming the message he preaches. Ephesus was a city that had been tremendously impacted by gospel ministry, even in a sense bankrupting the businesses that built idols in that community. And it is a city and a church that Paul really had a particular love and affection for. But Luke tells us here in Acts that he was so determined to be in Jerusalem that he decided to sail right past the city of Ephesus. And he comes and he lands in verse 17 in this city of Miletus, which, for you geography buffs, in case you are concerned, Miletus is a city on the western coast of Turkey. And there, though Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, we read that he asks for the leadership of the church or the churches there to come to him. And that leadership goes in these verses by several names, several interchangeable names. We read in verse 17 that he called the elders, or quite literally, a literal translation, he called the presbyters of the church of Ephesus to come to him. Elsewhere in these verses, we find that they're referred to as overseers, or maybe a little more literally, and you probably have all heard the word, the bishops. Elders are bishops. Bishops are elders. Elsewhere in these verses, they are called pastors. It doesn't matter what name they go by, they are all synonymous with one another. And we read that Paul calls the leadership of the church of Ephesus, he calls the elders to come and meet him in Miletus. And he wants them to come and meet him that he may give them his final farewell, knowing that he would never see their faces again. And yet he has one final word for these elders. Now, I suppose this morning, as we come to these words, there really are two approaches that I could take in preaching them to you. As I've already noted, and it can't escape our attention, the words that Paul speaks here are addressed really only to the elders of Ephesus. Paul is addressing only the leadership of that church. And so I suppose this morning, if we wanted, we could spend time in the preaching of God's word, and I could directly address the elders of this congregation, who are five in number, myself included, and only indirectly address everybody else. But I don't want to do that so much this morning, because I think there's another approach that we can take to these words. That while the Apostle Paul is specifically addressing the leadership, the elders of the church at Ephesus, and what we really have in these words is perhaps the most comprehensive and detailed job description of what it means to be an elder in the church of Jesus Christ, that I don't want everybody else who's not an elder and not responsible to fulfill these words, I don't want everybody else to think, well, we just sit on the sidelines. Let's hear what the pastor has to say to the elders this morning, because I think it involves all of us. In the short letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul reminds the church there that it is the duty of all of them. He says in Colossians 4:17, he says, I want you to say to your pastor, a man that he calls by a specific name, he says, I want you to remind him to fulfill the ministry that he's received from the Lord Jesus. And I want that to be the encouragement to all who are here this morning who are not elders. That even though this is, as I've said, a job description directed to the elders at Ephesus, yet I want you to know the vital role that everybody has in encouraging the elders of this church. You know the times I have felt most encouraged by the members of this church? Is when some of you have come to me and said, Kyle, be the elder that Jesus wants you to be. No matter how difficult, no matter how trying, no matter what it is, fulfill the ministry Jesus has given you. And so even as we look at this job description, I want to use it in a sense to encourage all of you, to encourage the elders of this church to live up to this standard. To live up to the very words that Paul speaks to these elders. Because if I can put it bluntly, and if I can say it this way this morning, each of you stands to be the greatest encouragement to the elders that Jesus has given this church, or you stand to be the greatest hindrance. And so that's the dual approach I want to take this morning. First, I want to exhort the elders of this congregation, and I'm preaching very much to myself in that. I want to exhort us to do what Paul says here as Paul defines the eldership. But I also want to direct these words to all of us, to know that here is the source of your encouragement, to encourage the elders with your expectations, to encourage us with your words, to encourage us with your prayers, to be the elders that Jesus wants us to be. And so we're going to look at these many verses, and there's a lot here, but we're going to look at them from three major heads. The first will be the weightiness of the eldership. The second will be the attitude of the eldership, and the third will be the work of the eldership. And if the Spirit is willing, there is a word in all of this for each of us. And so first, this morning, I want us to meditate on the weightiness of the eldership, the weightiness or the seriousness, the gravitas of what we call the eldership. Direct your gaze with me to verse 28. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to these elders, says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now pause there for a moment, because that's a very interesting expression, which God is the subject, which he, God, obtained with his own blood. That's an interesting expression because the Bible teaches us, for instance, in John chapter 4, that God is a spirit. And one of the catechism questions that our youngest children sometimes learn from the children's catechism is that because God is a spirit, what does that mean? Well, that means that God is not like you and I. God does not have a body. God does not have parts like we do. Oftentimes, we do read in Scripture of God's hands or God's face or God's feet, things like that. But if you remember from your elementary and middle school English days, we call those anthropomorphisms, human-like attributes that are being attributed to God that we might be able to understand him a little more. But Scripture tells us God is a spirit. And because he is a spirit, he is not made up of body parts. He does not have a body like you and I. He does not have veins through which blood pumps. He does not have a heart that helps to circulate that blood through his body. And yet Paul says, which he, that is God, obtained with his own blood. And here, brothers and sisters, we enter into the deep and incomprehensible mystery and truth of Jesus Christ, of what it means when we speak of the incarnation of God in the flesh. We read in the Scriptures that the eternal Son of God was God, don't we? We read that in John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Gospel of John opens this way and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet, what does the Apostle John go on to tell us in John chapter 1, verse 14? That God became man. That this eternal Word, this eternal Son of God, who we call the second person of the Trinity, became man. But in becoming man, he did not cease to be God. Nor in becoming man did Jesus become some hybrid, as if you just mix up in the bowl some humanity and some of deity and mix it together, and there we have Jesus Christ. Rather, what the Scriptures teach us is that Jesus Christ, in the singularity of his person, is truly God and truly man. He is truly God. He is all that God is. And he is also truly man in that he is all that we are, and yet without sin. And this person of Jesus Christ, he could suffer. He could bleed. He could die because he is truly man. But because the one who bled is also truly God, the blood that he shed is of infinite value. Just this week, I was helping my son. We were putting together a Lego set that we had gotten as a present. And it was the biggest Lego set I have yet built. I think it had 2,600 pieces. And near the very end of building this giant Lego ship, my youngest daughter, Sylvia, decided to tromp through the living room. And in a near miss, she almost tripped and stumbled and fell onto my Lego ship that I had spent about 7 hours building. And I said to her in that moment, "Wait a second. Sylvia, you've got to be careful. Dad has spent a lot of time building this Lego ship. I don't want you to be so careless around it." And that's probably something that as parents, all of us have said at one time or another. We spend our money on things, and our kids seem to sometimes want to trash it. And we say, now, wait a minute, mom and dad spent a lot of money on that. Or we spend our time or our resources or what have you, and it makes those things worthy of care and worthy of attention. Hear what Paul says. God obtained the church with his blood. He didn't obtain the church with gold and silver. He didn't simply obtain the church by spending time and his resources doing something. But Paul is telling us, here is the church of Jesus Christ, which God has obtained, he has acquired, he has laid a hold of by shedding his own blood. And there's something in that for all of us. If that's what God did to obtain the church, then it asks all of us to seriously reflect on how we regard the church of Jesus Christ. How we regard one another, each of us who have been purchased and obtained by the blood of Christ. Is it a little thing to you, the worship and the fellowship and the body of the church which God has obtained with his own blood? But again, interestingly, Paul isn't saying this, is he, generally for all of us. But he's making a specific application to the elders. He is saying, you elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And it reminds us, it reminds me of the weightiness of this thing called the eldership, of the gravitas and the importance of what we do as elders in the church of Jesus Christ. We are not playing games. We are not trifling with a man-made institution or a social club. We are shepherding the flock of Jesus Christ. We are caring for the church, which God obtained with his own blood. That blood that is of infinite value. If I can put it this way this morning, what makes the mantle of the eldership so weighty is that it is dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the weightiness of the eldership. But in the second place this morning, let's consider the attitude of the eldership. The attitude. So we have this weighty thing called the eldership. This eldership that Paul specifically connects with how God has obtained his church with his own blood. And we see in these verses from the Apostle Paul that there is also a particular attitude. There is a particular mindset that must be true of those who are elders in the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul is interesting in the way that he does this. You'll notice that much of what Paul says, it's not just exhortations, you do this, you do that, but in much of what he says here, he first and foremost reminds them, look what I've done. Look at me. Look at the example that I have set for you. Look at the way that I conducted myself for 3 years when I was with you. And as we look at all of this, we begin to get a picture of what kind of attitude is expected from elders. In the first place, look with me at verse 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul says, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. Look how Paul says it. You yourselves know. How did I interact? How did I serve? I served the Lord, he says, with all humility. And I know the temptation there. Well, Paul, that actually doesn't sound very humble of you. Not always a mark of humility to recognize our own humility, is it? And it almost sounds like a note of pride or a note of arrogance. Paul's saying, oh, look at me and all my humility. But Paul's not saying it that way. Paul's putting it forth as an example. And it's true. Paul is saying, don't you remember I served among you with all humility? And the point is that Paul expects his example to be a model to these elders. The same humility that I showed when I was with you from the very first day, Paul is saying, that's how you serve the Lord as elders. You serve with all humility. And friends, that is so necessary in the eldership. Because the eldership is a life of service. Of serving again and again and again the people of Jesus Christ. It is not a beautiful task. It is not a lofty task. It is in one sense. But the task of the eldership is to serve. To serve even with the mind of Jesus himself, whom Paul reminds us, and we've seen time and time again in Philippians chapter 2, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. It was Jesus who in his earthly ministry, what is it that he said? He said, I did not come to be served. But I have come to serve, to give my life, he says, as a ransom for many. And that is a trademark of the attitude, of the mindset of the eldership. The eldership is to be carried out with humility. That humility that in our evening worship we have been looking at for 3 months. That humility that considers others as more important than ourselves. That humility that looks not only to our own interests, but the interests of others. That humility that is willing to receive correction. That humility that is willing to receive instruction. That humility that is willing to admit, yeah, I got that wrong. That humility that stands under the towering character of God and recognizes our place under him. That humility that demands from us that we believe and receive as true everything God has revealed in his word. Paul is saying there's the humility, there's the attitude of the eldership. It is all humility. And it is so necessary in the eldership. Because we meet the demands that come with humility. And we have to meet the concerns that come our way with humility. And we have to wrestle and contend with the sins of others in a spirit of profound humility. And we have to deal and face difficulties with humility. And work through the many differences that exist in every church with a spirit of humility. I was warned so often as a seminary student, and those warnings have proven true as I have seen even some of my friends fall in the ministry. Pride is one of the easiest ways to not only end a ministry, but do untold damage to the body of Christ. And Paul says, here's the mark of an elder's attitude, to serve the Lord with all humility. Paul also tells us that the mindset of an elder is to be one of courage. One of courage. In verse 20, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. And he goes on to say, despite the fact that in testifying and declaring those things, And he says in verse 23 of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul is saying, despite all of that, despite the afflictions that await me, you know, I did not shrink back. I did not shrink back. And he likes that word because he uses it again in verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Quite literally, that word shrink means, Paul is saying, I didn't recoil. I did not draw back. I did not, if you want to think of it this way, this would be a literal translation of the word. I did not cower in fear when it came to my ministry among you. And what we find, and this is a profound truth worthy of meditation, is that though Paul served with all humility, yet it was a humility that was mixed with an unbound courage. And it was a courage that was needed in Paul's life. And it is a courage that is needed among the elders of the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the ministry is not easy. Mary Winslow, the mother of a very well-known 19th century preacher by the name of Octavius Winslow, Mary Winslow wrote a letter to her son once, who was very discouraged in the ministry and despairing and on the brink of giving up because of his hardships. And his mother wrote to him a nurturing letter in which she said, "My son, when you undertook the office of elder, you commenced a life of trial, from saint and sinner alike. Do not be surprised at all that you will meet with." And it was a rallying call to her son, so discouraged, to take up the mantle of courage. Paul says, "I didn't shrink. I didn't cower in the face of all difficulties and afflictions from doing that which was most profitable to you." And here again we see a trademark of the eldership. It is not easy to confront sin in the lives of the flock. And what an elder needs is not only humility, but courage. Because even the saintliest of people sometimes cannot handle the pointing out of their own sins. It is not easy to deal with the differences that exist in a church, whether it's different philosophies, whether it's different personalities, big, large, small, narrow, broad, whatever it is. It's not easy. And yet elders need the courage to address those differences. It is not easy to meet people in their neglect. It takes courage to tell people things that they don't want to hear. It takes courage, even as I regard it as one of the greatest privileges of being an elder, to be invited into the circle of personal suffering. It's not easy. It takes courage to speak to people of the reality of what they are enduring in this life. It is not easy to speak to people the difficult truths of God's word, which grate against us and we're not always very willing to believe and to accept. And yet in all of that, here is this mindset of what is needed: immense courage. And Paul says, "I didn't shrink back. I didn't tuck tail and run when things got difficult. I didn't shrink back." But also needed is the attitude of persistence. In verse 24, Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In verse 26, he goes on to say, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all." And in verse 31, he adds, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Very simply, the cumulative picture that we have of the Apostle Paul here, the cumulative picture is a man who persisted in the ministry. Nonstop, day and night, night and day, this is what he does. He says, "As I look towards finishing my life, my goal, to finish my ministry. That's what I want to do, to be faithful in all things to what Jesus has called me to do. I want to finish." And there in verse 26, he uses that imagery that we saw in Ezekiel, doesn't he? "I am innocent of the blood of all." Ezekiel's watchman in Ezekiel 33 is told, "You need to blow the warning trumpet when danger comes. You need to blow it loud and clear. Because if you don't, then you're guilty of the blood of those who you did not warn." But Ezekiel says, "But if you do, then you are innocent of their blood." And Paul, in a very real sense here, is saying, as Ezekiel's watchman, "I have done everything I can. Everything I can. So that I am innocent if any of you perish." There's a persistence there. Paul cut no corners. He left no stone unturned. No discouragement slowed him. No slow progress caused him to take the path of least resistance. Paul was not satisfied until he had endured in finishing the ministry. It's an attitude of persistence. And finally, let me just add one more here that occurs to me. And it's there in verse 28. Pay careful attention. Here's another mindset, another attitude, and it's that of caution. Pay attention, be careful, Paul is saying. He is saying, be on your guard. The Apostle Paul, years later, writing to Timothy, would tell him the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "Timothy, pay close attention to your life and to your doctrine. Pay close attention." It's the attitude of vigilance. To show vigilance as an elder, to be careful, to pay attention. It's the attitude of the eldership. It's carried out with humility and with courage, with persistence, and with the utmost vigilance. But finally, in a few words this morning, let's reflect on the work of the elder, the work. I want you to notice the word that Paul uses in verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, there's imagery there that's coming to the surface, isn't there? What does the Apostle Paul call the church? He calls the church the flock. And he says, here's what you are to do. You are to care. Or quite literally, and in many translations, you are to pastor the church of God. A pastor, quite literally, is a shepherd. And that's the word, that's the imagery that Paul is using for the eldership. It is that of shepherding. I remember a number of years ago, I was sitting on a pastoral search committee. And as we met for our first time, we appointed our chairman, and our chairman, a wonderful, godly man, had been a businessman for nearly 50 years. And we sat around the conference table, and he began the discussion by saying, "Well, I've got lots of experience in this. My career was to hire and fire people. And I look at calling a pastor much the same way I look at hiring an employee. We are really hiring a CEO for the church. And I was glad that somebody spoke up. I was a young college student and didn't feel like trying to correct my elder. But another man around the table spoke up and said, well, wait a minute. We are not hiring a CEO. We're calling a pastor. We are calling a shepherd. And you see, it might be subtle, but there's a difference in that. The biblical imagery for the eldership is not taken from the world of business. We are not told that elders have to be proficient businessmen. We are not told that elders come from the professional world with their professional degrees. The Bible does not borrow from the language or the sphere of community builders or leadership organizers or skilled workers or professors with PhDs. Rather, the Bible often, almost always, borrows from the field. From the pasture where a shepherd tends his sheep. Out of all vocations in this world, that's the one the Bible compares the eldership to. Remember in John 21, as Peter and Jesus are standing on the shore after Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I do. What does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know, I love you. And what does Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. And that's something that undoubtedly left an indelible impression on Peter's heart, because years later in writing his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells the elders he's writing to, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to shepherd? Well, we see in these verses that Paul doesn't leave us guessing. In verse 20, Paul tells us an aspect of the shepherding ministry. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. And in verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. A constituent part of shepherding is teaching. And the content and the extent of that teaching, as Paul says in verse 27, is the whole counsel of God. Everything that is necessary for salvation and for your life of faith, that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd teaches you those things. And that's something we need to remember. Because Paul warned young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 that in the last days, people will want shepherds who itch their tickling ears, who will accumulate to themselves people who say things they want to hear. And that is a tragedy that exists in many churches. I was just talking to one of my closest pastor friends the other day, a pastor in a Presbyterian church. And he said, I need some help. I'm trying to deal with some criticism in my congregation. And I said, well, what's the criticism? And he said, well, some people have expressed to me that they don't like my preaching very much. I said, well, what'd you say to them? And he said, well, I asked them, what don't you like? And they said, we just don't like it. And he replied to them, he said, well, do you think my preaching is biblical? And they said, well, yeah, it's from the Bible, but we don't like what you're telling us. And it sounds funny. But Paul says that's what people are going to do. They want to accumulate teachers around themselves who will tickle their itching ears. And Paul says, but I did not shrink back from teaching you the whole counsel of God. Another element of the shepherding is not only teaching, but we see Paul expressly state it, it's protecting the sheep. In verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. In verse 29, why? Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Paul says, here's the reality. As I leave, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. Fierce wolves are going to come in. The flock is in constant danger. Paul's saying, oh, shepherds, your flock is in constant danger. And doesn't he address that in so many of his letters in the New Testament? Are we really past that? No. The flock is always in danger. It's in danger from people with bad attitudes. It's in danger from people with false teachings. It's in danger of contentious people, people who harbor personal animosities and anger and bitterness. And these are things that often rip churches apart. And Paul is saying, as shepherds, be alert, because this is going to happen. And strikingly, in verse 29, he says, not only is it going to come from the outside, but in verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. That sounds hostile, but the word there really is who will misinterpret the truth. Not even really that hostile. It's just that Paul is saying there are men who are going to come in. They're going to misinterpret the truth. They're not going to sound very hostile. They're not going to sound very mean. But they are not going to rightly understand the counsel of God. And so they're going to draw away disciples after them. They're going to distort the truth. They're going to detract from these things. And Paul is saying, oh, elders, be alert. Because this is what's going to happen. And it's your job to protect the flock. Not only teaching, protecting, but very briefly, in strengthening the church as well. In verse 35, Paul writes, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Paul's saying in all of this, in your humility, in your courage, in your persistence, in your vigilance, in your teaching, in your protecting, here is the great aim. The great aim is to help those who are weak. It is to strengthen the sheep. And when Paul says that, when he says to help the weak, he doesn't mean that as an insult. We sometimes mean it that way, don't we? My son and I often banter with each other. Well, you're a weakling. No, you're weaker than me. And we insult one another in love. But we insult one another. That's not how Paul means it. He's not meaning to be an insult here to help the weak. Rather, he's pointing out a fundamental truth about most of us. Most of us think probably that we're pretty mature and pretty strong, when the reality is most of us have more weaknesses than strengths, more immaturity than maturity. And Paul says, here's the reason for the eldership. I was talking to a pastor a number of years ago, and we were just talking about how things were going in our churches. And he told me, well, Kyle, I'm really discouraged. I'm on the end of throwing my hands up and giving up. And I said, well, why? He said, well, I've been laboring, I've been working, I've been ministering, I've been shepherding this church. And they're nowhere near where they should be. They're ignorant of the very basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, well, what do you do about that when you struggle with despair like that? And he said, well, I remember this. I remember that that's the very reason the eldership is given, to strengthen the weak. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. The gifts that he gave, numbered among those, are elders. They are shepherds. And Paul says, here's why Jesus has given the church shepherds. He says, so that we all will attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature and fullness of Jesus Christ, no longer being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And Paul is telling these elders, that's why you labor, to strengthen the weak. Well, this is all very daunting. It is all very daunting. And Paul knows it. And I think that's why in verse 32, he says, and now I commend you. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The church, Paul says, it's God's church. Paul goes on to say that it's not only God's church, but the things that we teach, it's the counsel of God. And now he commends these elders to that alone which is able to equip them and make them ready for all things. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In all things, in the weightiness of the eldership, in the attitude of the eldership, in the work of the eldership, an elder is at last one who casts himself entirely on the grace of God. That grace that is sufficient in all our weaknesses, and that grace which is intended for building up, that grace that God gives so freely that we might do the very thing he calls us to do. Elders, I exhort you this morning to do this. And to all others, may you be a constant source of encouragement to the elders of this church, encouraging us to fulfill the eldership the Holy Spirit has given. Let's pray.